You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, that translates to 888-275-4265. You can contact us in various ways on the World Wide Web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and through our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today is Joyce. She's listening in Spokane, Washington on the World Wide Web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I want to tell you thank you for the respectful way in which you answer people's questions. Do you know there are thousands of us that are out here learning from you as you patiently deal with people who aren't reading the Bible for all it's worth? And I just appreciate you so much. And my question for today is it going to be a problem if we elect a Mormon president?
Well, Joyce, there are always choices that we have to make. And sometimes we have to literally choose the lesser of evils. And it is prudent then to make the best choice we can, given the selection that we have available to us. And therefore, I can see myself in certain situations voting for a Mormon as president, if it is the lesser of evils. But that is a decision that each person has to make. I have a great deal of difficulty with the belief system of Mitt Romney, for example. He says that throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming to kill all the Jews. He says his church believes that. He says he also believes that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, Jesus Christ will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem. He also ascribes to the beliefs of Joseph Smith, who held that the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri. So, you know, the belief system that he holds to, particularly when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, and then also as is now manifested in his eschatology, makes it very difficult for me to imagine him being president at this epoch of time. But I could certainly imagine myself voting for the person who is best qualified to lead the country, and that's a decision that everyone is going to have to make at the appropriate time. But yes, I mean, I could imagine myself voting for a Mormon.
Do you think this has been brought out in any of the debates yet?
Well, you know, it was 4 years ago, but people are much more sensitive to this particular dynamic. And by and large, some of the beliefs that Mitt Romney holds, and he is not just a Jack Mormon. He's a Mormon who was a stake president. He knows what's going on in the Mormon religion. And therefore, this became an issue 4 years ago, but somehow or other hasn't become an issue yet in this particular go-round.
Because you see more ads where the Mormon church is saying, putting people on television saying, I'm a Mormon.
Yeah, their public relations job is quite spectacular in virtually every facet, and they certainly have a lot of resources in order to do a good public relations job. But the bottom line is, Mormonism is not Christian. Mormonism is a big deviation from Christianity. Romney knows full well because he's served as a bishop and a stake president, he knows full well that the Jesus of Mormonism is clearly not the Christ of Christianity. And as such, when he makes this public relations statement that Christians and Mormons believe basically the same thing, he's simply obscuring the face of Mormonism and not communicating factually what is true.
So do you think the outcome would be that more people would become interested in Mormonism, or more people would become skeptical of it?
That's a good question. I mean, I do think that it's possible that this will give a huge publicity push towards Mormonism. But I also think that the issue for all of us as Christians is to be well-equipped, because Mormons aren't the enemy. We want to reach Mormons with the gospel. And Mormons are deceived by a system which is plainly wrong. It's factually wrong. The Book of Mormon has no basis whatsoever in reality. It has been disproven by both anthropology and archaeology. So it does not fare well in an age of scientific enlightenment. And this gives us an opportunity to communicate the truth and life and light that can only come through a genuine Christian Orthodox faith.
Amen.
So our goal is to change hearts. That's the bottom line.
Yes. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your kind remarks and for your question. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Bryn in Merced, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bryn.
Hello, Hank. I'd like to say this is a first-time caller, long-time listener. I have a lot of respect for your radio show. My question is about the Book of Revelation and having to do with the number 666 as the mark of the beast. I was wondering whether you think this is actually a literal number, literal or symbolic mark, because there have been some claims out there mostly on the internet, that the mark of the beast is the RFID chip, radio frequency identification. And I was wondering what your thoughts about that are, if it's really a literal mark or if it's symbolic for something, or if there's a meaning behind it.
Well, first of all, recognize that internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And so the internet is fraught with misinformation and disinformation, and we need to learn as Christians to use discernment skills. And the way we would use discernment skills in this case is to recognize what John, the author of Revelation, wrote. He told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Well, obviously, no amount of wisdom and insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading for John to suggest to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st century individual or institution. So if we read John for all he's worth, we recognize that he's telling a first century audience that they are going to be able, with wisdom and understanding, to identify a beast in their midst. And therefore, go ahead.
There's also some claims out there, I don't know who it's by, though, that the number 666 calculates the Roman Emperor Nero.
Well, I think that's a perfectly plausible explanation. In fact, I show in a book called The Apocalypse Code, how numbers can be transposed into letters, and how, through what is called gematria, you can identify Nero Caesar as the beast that John is identifying in the Book of Revelation. And remember that this makes sense because Revelation tells us that the looming apocalypse is on the horizon, that the time is near, and all these things will take place soon. Soon and near mean exactly that, soon and near. So John is warning the seven churches in the province of Asia, that there is a looming apocalypse, and that they are called to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication.
That's very good. Well, thanks for the insight on that and the answer.
Thank you so much. And of course, paranoid prophecy pundits today are touting Verichip technology as the mark of the beast, spoken of in Revelation 13. But contrary to that kind of newspaper eschatology, there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. I've explained that many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000, or the full complement of God's people in Revelation 14, symbolizes identity with the Lamb. And in the same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. And we have to remember that the forehead in the hands of Old Testament believers symbolize the belief and behavior of those believers. In other words, what they believed and how they behaved marked them as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. The notion that the mark of the beast is a Sunday worship practice or a social security card or a silicon microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever. Therefore, we must renew our minds, be transformed in our minds by learning to mine the Scriptures for all their worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Paul, Oxnard, California. Hi, Paul.
Thank you for your ministry. What I'm interested in is your view on the Apocrypha, and if there's any books out there that discuss, or if you have any information that discusses how various books and from the Apocrypha were accepted by the Catholic Church, and what teachings of the Catholic Church are quote unquote validated or promoted by those books.
Yeah, a couple of things. I wrote about Maccabees in my book, Has God Spoken? Because Maccabees, of course, gives us a lot of very important historical information in terms of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies made in the 6th century and fulfilled with the coming of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So there's a lot of wonderful historical information that can be garnered from the Apocrypha. But as Protestants, we don't hold the Apocrypha as being on the same footing as the canon of Scripture. We say that the Apocrypha is non-canonical. It doesn't meet the standard to be on the same footing as the 66 books of our Bible. But as to your question specifically, well, Roman Catholics oftentimes say that purgatory is defended by the Apocrypha, and they point to 2 Maccabees. But in reality, if you read the context of 2 Maccabees, as I have done very, very carefully in writing my book, it does not in any way teach purgatory. And in reality, what you have to acknowledge as a Catholic is that the doctrine of purgatory is not stated explicitly anywhere in the Bible, neither in the Apocrypha nor in any other part of the Bible. Thus, Catholics have to depend on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition for their belief in purgatory. And I would say that that tradition, that belief system, has no basis in reality whatsoever. In fact, drawn to its logical conclusion, I think the doctrine of purgatory undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. There's much more that could be said, of course, in this regard with respect to the Apocrypha, but there are a lot of reasons that we do not believe that this meets the standard for canonicity. I've written about this in various places, including my
my flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There you see exactly what standards are set by which we discover what God has determined to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, this is not determined by men, only discovered by men based on these biblical principles. And I've actually alliterated them to make them easy to remember. Again, all of that available in my Essential Christian Doctrine flip chart, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Charles Spurgeon spent his life in matters of eternal significance, and he continues to draw people closer to Christ through his writings. His devotional book, Morning by Morning, is packed with timeless spiritual insights and an abiding love for God's Word. Each devotion takes only minutes to read, but will stay with you forever. A truly uplifting addition to your daily quiet time with God. Please partner with us today with a gift of eternal significance and request your copy of Morning by Morning. Remember, your support will help us produce more broadcasts and resources and reach more people in the new year. Donate to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark. He's in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. It's great to be talking to you. I very much enjoy your broadcast.
Thank you.
Yes, I was wondering if you could tell me if you knew anything, know anything about the theology of, there's a slew of internet sites about this called the Missing Cross to Purity.
Yeah, we know a little bit about that. I haven't done extensive research in that area, but one of the animating forces of this website and this ideology is George Fox and Quakerism.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, I have a great deal of difficulty with what you see at face value, which is subjective experiences or subjective words actually undermining the Word of God. In fact, I would say quite strongly that I abhor the notion propounded by Quaker founder George Fox that ultimate and final authority for religious life and faith resides within each individual. I think that compromises sola scriptura. And certainly there are Quakers who are evangelicals, but Quakerism itself has historically compromised this evangelical essential, again, that it is the Bible by which we test all things and hold fast to that which is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was curious about it because I just perused one of the sites very quickly, and it seemed to be quoting scripture fairly correctly, but it seemed to be also placing precedence on the value of meditation over and above the authority of scripture.
Yeah, and that's exactly what I'm communicating. This is the idea that truth does not come primarily through the Bible or creed, but rather in God's voice speaking directly to the soul. And that's a dangerous kind of a view to hold to. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, experience and feelings, inner feelings, are notoriously unreliable. And that's why there has to be an objective frame of reference with which we can test those subjective feelings.
Yes. And I was also wary of this because the individual who steered me towards this site told me that he was looking for what he called remarkable people, and he seems to be looking to start up some kind of collective or around these teachings, and so I was particularly wary of it because of that as well.
Yeah, and ultimately with an emphasis on sinless perfectionism. But you are right to look at this critically, and you are manifesting what we're looking for all the time, and that is discernment skills.
Well, God bless you, Hank. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Kathy, Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
On another program, I heard you talk in depth to a Pamela about Jesus' words about the end times and also about Revelation. I thought what you had to say made a lot of sense, but I also came away being really confused. So I guess my question is, do we have to wait for a second coming, or when we die, we go straight to be with Christ? What happens?
Well, what happens when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So at death, there's a natural rending between body and soul. The body is buried. The soul goes to be with the Lord, if you are a believer. What happens when Jesus comes a second time, or appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, at that time, those who have died in Christ are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that's why Paul says we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, that we will literally be raised when Jesus returns at the last trump, at the loud command of the archangel, at the trumpet call of God. When that takes place, the bodies in graves will arise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So the body and the soul will be reunited and will be what we were always intended to be, will be real physical human beings living in a real physical universe with a real physically resurrected Christ.
But as far as you're concerned, our scriptures do not give us any indication of when that event may take place.
Well, they don't. They give us no indication of that whatsoever. They do tell us that that will happen. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, you hear a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then we have the assurance that he who was seated on the throne is saying, "I'm making everything new," and that these words are trustworthy and true. So we can absolutely depend on the fact that Jesus will return a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised, the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, and this universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. All of that we can believe with certainty because the Bible clearly and emphatically teaches it, and we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
So there's no way then that the second coming, I always wondered if the second coming wasn't just when we died and that's when we saw him again and that was like the second coming.
No, Jesus Christ will appear a second time, and that is a yet future event that is not dependent on when we die. It depends on when he returns to bring a resolution to all things.
Okay, that clears up a lot for me. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Beatrice is next, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Beatrice.
Oh, it's such a pleasure. I'm just so happy that you took my call. Thank you. I just started listening to you, and I had a question on the Sabbath because I've gone to the Seventh-day Adventist off and on, and I wanted to know, what did you think about the Sabbath being the day to worship?
Well, it's not. We worship on the first day of the week in remembrance of the resurrection. This is precisely what the early Christian church did. They changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. God himself had provided the early Christian church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, not to mention the fact that the Holy Spirit's descent came on Pentecost Sunday. But this is something that you always see in Scripture. You see a pattern, but that pattern has a different emphasis. For example, in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emphasis of the Sabbath was on the celebration of rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And therefore, we do not have to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws.
The Sabbatarian laws themselves tell us that if anyone does any work on the Sabbath, they have to be put to death. But Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And therefore, the shadow has given birth to a reality, and that reality is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate resurrection every single Sunday, because we have our rest in Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the mandate of the law.
Okay, now, I'm slow to understand, so you have to speak more simpler for me, because you say that what I thought you said was that it has been changed. Now, isn't that one of the Ten Commandments, and you don't change the law of God?
No, we're not changing the law of God. What we're saying is that we are celebrating the Sabbath on the first day of the week because Christ has come as the substance that fulfills the types and shadows. This is the very reason that we no longer use temple, priest, and sacrifice, because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And because the substance has come, we now celebrate the substance rather than the shadow. But that does not change the fact that we set aside one of 7 days to celebrate the rest we have in Jesus Christ.
But, okay, you say that you celebrate it, but it's still, people celebrate it. It's not God that said to celebrate it. Isn't it still on the Ten Commandments, and we should keep the Ten Commandments?
But we need to recognize that civil and ceremonial laws, the laws that are part of a theocratic system, Mosaic law, etc., have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And yes, it is right for you to say that the moral aspects of the law are things that have not been abrogated, but we have to recognize that substance comes and shadow is supplanted. That's why the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So it is a dangerous snare to fail to recognize that Jesus is that substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. And yes, we do continue to celebrate that Sabbath, but on the first day of the week in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Again, I've written about this in various places. You can check it out in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let me say very quickly that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for you, a family member, or a friend. It is a way of giving a gift that has special import and meaning, and supporting the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in a very significant way as well. You can order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can do so through the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000. CRI. Many of you know that all this year in my devotions, I'm using the devotional by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Morning by Morning, and I'd love you to join me as every single day I go to this particular devotional, and that sets my devotional tone. Join me. I think this is one of the great resources in the Christian world. Again, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that's hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Perhaps her twisted message of freedom from repression resonates with many young people who are navigating gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, and the absence of parents. But Gaga's idea of freedom is a far cry from the traditional paradigm, endorsing unrestrained promiscuity, drug abuse, and hedonism. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this icon of pop culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eric, listening in Pensacola, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Actually, I just heard on the last break about a book that you had recently, I guess, written about Has God Spoken? And that's a lot of, I guess, what my question centers around is really I was just hoping to get your thoughts on the creation of the Bible and the Council of Nicaea, and I guess how they were able to put it all together. It's always been, I guess, a stumbling block for me in my belief that I guess I've never got a complete answer to that's gotten me over the I guess, that one hurdle there about how it was all put together and how they were able to determine that the Gospels that they were putting into the Bible were really, I guess, divine in nature, because I know there were several that were specifically excluded.
Well, yeah, there were a lot of Gospels that were excluded because they were false Gospels, like the Gospel of Judas. But if you were to read the Gospel of Judas and then read the Gospel of John, you would see that there is a qualitative difference between the two. If you read the Gospel of Thomas, you'd see a distinct difference between that and the Gospels that you find in the Bible. So I'm saying that even without any knowledge, it would become readily apparent to you just reading. By contrast, you would recognize that the two do not belong in the same category. But the Hebrew Scriptures, along with the Greek New Testament, are divine, we say, rather than merely human in origin, and that together they constitute the entire Christian canon, meaning standard of measurement, and therefore may be rightly considered the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Now, inspiration provides the divine authority for the Scripture, but canonization provides human acknowledgement of that divine authority. And therefore, the canon was determined by God and only discovered by believers based on principles of canonicity. And a lot of those principles are principles that we can recognize as early composition, such that the New Testament canon was recorded early and therefore not subject to legendary contamination. If you look at the gospel, like the Gospel of Judas, it's late, and there's plenty of time for legendary contamination. And you see the Gnostic ideas have impregnated those gospels, but you do not see this with the gospels which we find in the Bible, which end up being historically valid and reliable. It's very interesting that with archaeological digs, we now know that the places and the people and the particulars that you find in the Gospels correspond to reality. Not so with respect to false writings. Also, the entire canon of Scripture was completed before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. We know that for certain on the basis of a lot of different factors. We also recognize early Christian creeds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reiterates a Christian creed that can be traced to within 3 to 8 years of Christ's crucifixion. By contrast, the Gnostic Gospels, including the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas that I mentioned, they're dated long after the close of the first century. And not only that, but because Matthew and Luke likely used Mark as a source, and Luke composed his gospel prior to the writing of Acts, which was completed prior to Paul's martyrdom in the mid-60s, Mark may well have been composed as early as the AD 40s, just a few years after the events recorded. So that's what you have with the gospels. The actual content of the gospels come to be in close proximity to the actual events that are being recorded in that content. But there's,
yeah, I guess I would need to know a lot more about that specific time frame that you reference and that you know so well. I just
well, I've laid all this out in Has God Spoken, how we can know for certain that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation through manuscript evidence, through the science of textual criticism, through archaeology, through prophecy. So we can build a very cohesive case for the fact that these are the words of God and not simply the words of men.
And do you believe that the Gospel of John and Mark, that were they actually all, I guess, actually written by them, or people that were associated with them or were there with them during that time?
No, Mark was written by Mark and John was written by John. In fact, John's fingerprints are all over his gospel. If you read his epistles, you read Revelation, you read the gospel, you can see his fingerprints very, very clearly.
Okay. And I guess it's probably more of my source and part of, I've been more involved with my church and reading the Bible and learning over this past year than I have been ever more my entire life. And it's just part of my nature to research the history, and I've learned a lot, and it's just always something that has kind of mystified me is that whole Council of Nicaea and how they were able to, you know, put it all together. And I know I watched something recently on the History Channel about the Lost Gospels, and they talked a lot about how many of the Gospels were written potentially after the, during the time in which Mark and Luke had potentially even lived. And I didn't know if that was actually accurate or not.
No, it's inaccurate. In fact, the premise that the Council of Nicaea dealt with this is false to begin with. The Council of Nicaea was in AD 325. And the Council of Nicaea dealt with the nature of Christ and the relationship between the Father and the Son. Is Christ a creature or true God? And they clearly affirmed the biblical teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ, but nothing was discussed, let alone decided, about the canon of Scripture at the Council of Nicaea. There were things discussed much later at the regional councils of Hippo and Carthage, but certainly not at the Council of Nicaea in 325.
Well, I was under the impression that during the Council of Nicaea, they went through all the Gospels that existed and determined which ones were, I guess, legitimate and which ones were deemed as heresy, and the Bible was put together based off of that.
No, that's absolutely false.
Wow. Well, that's great. I will definitely look at that as soon as I get home tonight.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and again, let me know how the book blesses you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. And of course, Peter reminds us here, as we did not follow cleverly invented stories where we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Luke says he gathered eyewitness testimony and carefully investigated everything. If internal evidence points to anything, it's to the reality that the gospel writers were inspired to faithfully narrate a core set of facts by which they had been radically transformed. And while it's conceivable that they would have faced torture and vilification and even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it's inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for cleverly invented stories that they knew to be lies. And by the way, internal evidence is sufficient to establish the biblical manuscripts as authentic, reliable, and complementary. But external evidence provides remarkable corroborating attestation. If you look at sources like the Jewish Josephus or the Roman Tacitus or Suetonius or Plinius, it's possible to piece together highlights of Christ and New Testament Christianity wholly apart from the internal evidence. Josephus, for example, was born in AD 37. He was an eyewitness to many of the details and the descriptions that are found in the New Testament. And therefore, when he comments on Christ's character, crucifixion, and resurrection, those comments are in concert with the internal evidence that you find within the Scripture itself. Again, I've written about this in much detail in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to KC in Iowa, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, KC.
Hi. It's good to talk to you, Hank. My question concerns the first and second chapter of Daniel.
Yes.
There seems to be a contradiction in the timeline in chapters 1 and 2. In verse 5, Daniel and his friends were to be trained for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were presented to the king at the end of their appointed time of training, which leads me to believe they were trained for the 3 years. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And he wanted these dreams not only interpreted, but he wanted the actual dreams told to him by the wise men so that he knew that they were actually interpreting his dreams. So my question has to do with this contradiction of time, because a little bit later on in chapter 2, in verses 13, Daniel is spoken of as one of the wise men. And then in 16, Daniel actually goes to the king and asks for time so that he might pray about it and interpret the king's dream, which leads me to believe if he's approaching the king like this, that he already knows the king or has finished his training. So the problem I'm having,
I don't think that's a proper conclusion, that he has finished his training. Daniel, too, is consistent with the idea that they could still be in training, that Daniel and his companions could still be in training.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, he was, at this point, though, in 2:13, it states that the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death.
Mm-hmm.
So, as being trained, they're being trained to serve in the house of, or in the service of the king.
Mm-hmm. I don't see the contradiction, and I probably haven't looked at this as closely as you have, because I never actually looked for this particular problem, but it seems to me at face value that Daniel 2 is consistent with the idea that Daniel and his friends could still be in training.
Yeah, that kind of helps make sense. It wasn't that I was looking for a contradiction, it was just that I guess I was looking at it chronologically, and after I got from chapter 1, then I went into chapter 2, and it said in the second year of his reign, he had dreams. And so, but I see what you're talking about.
Well, hopefully that helps. I'm going to look at this a little more closely myself.
It does. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. And I want to thank everybody for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember, if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's our award-winning magazine, No Christian Home Should Be Without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web, again, equip.org. This ministry could not continue without your prayers and without your financial support. If you have some of the Lord's money and want to invest it in this ministry, it's an investment that will touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. Do be generous. We'll use the resources for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you right here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world.
To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.